That song that we just sang, it takes me back in my memory about 27 years. Will be 27 years, 15th of February, the passing of my mother. We stood there at the foot of her bed and we saw her go. And when she just took that last little breath, Opal and I stood there and sang that song, "When the Last Feeble Step Has Been Taken." And the gates of the city appear. And that's when it happens. Now we going to talk a little by the help of the Lord on Christian conduct. And that might cover a lot of things. It might be a kind of a general topic. Is Christian mannerisms and Christian behavior in general. We will read in the beginning the first chapter of Philippians in verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let your conversation, now conversation in this text doesn't refer to your talk, what you do with your mouth and things that you say. That's our general idea of the word conversation. But conversation in this text refers to your manner of life, your general conduct, your way of behavior. And he says, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now I was thinking of that word, becometh. We often hear the word used in regard to what people wear. And that's becoming, or that isn't becoming, and this looks well on certain people and it doesn't look well on other people. Some folks can wear certain colors real well and other colors doesn't do anything for them. And some folks can wear certain types of clothes real well, and other types doesn't do anything for them. Didn't become it. Some folks can act and behave themselves in certain ways that will do a lot for the gospel. Or they can act and behave themselves in certain ways that just doesn't do anything for the gospel. I recall now a statement the Apostle Paul made that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, we might think that there wouldn't be any such thing as Christ being magnified. He's all enveloping anyway. And he couldn't be magnified, but he can be magnified in the eyes of the people. And the way he can be magnified in the eyes of the people is by the manifestations of the life of Christ in human flesh. Paul said, this is to be done in my body, in my human flesh. And the way we behave ourselves, our general conduct, has much to do with whether our gospel is attractive or whether it isn't. I mentioned here the other night, that's a little bit amusing to me, but it's a little bit something else too. Brother Sammons said that there was a man who came to their services, and he'd been working on this man for a while and trying to get him saved, get him interested in the gospel. He came to the service, and the saints testified that night, and all of them were having hard times and being severely tested and testified about their trials and troubles and so on. And so Brother Salmon saw the man was there, and he went to meet him and shake hands with him and spoke to him about his soul. He said, oh, no, said, I don't want any of that kind of thing, says, I have enough troubles of my own. He didn't want to shoulder up a bunch more by getting in that kind of religion. Well, that was just a little something wasn't very becoming to the gospel. It didn't make the gospel very beautiful or very attractive to that fellow. Testimonies of victory and manifestations of victory will beautify the gospel much more than other kinds of testimonies. The Apostle Paul was a man that had lots of trouble. And he enumerates and gives a catalog of his troubles in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Quite a catalog of them there. And he was in trouble all the time. But he had victory all the time. And that's what made the gospel of Christ attractive, was the victory he had right in the midst of all of his troubles. And he said, Christ is going to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Somebody spoke about fair weather Christians. Well, I don't know, maybe there are some folks like that. They can just be pretty bright and cheerful when everything around them is bright and cheerful. And when everything's going well with them and they're not having any trials or troubles, they can be bright and cheerful and do pretty well. But let the heat be turned on them and they'll wither. That isn't glorifying to God. It's glorifying to God when we can bear up good under pressure, under trial and test, be courageous in the problems and troubles of life. I've been convinced for quite a little while that God is looking for a people in this world that can meet their problems on a different plane than what the man of the world meets his. And can manifest something different. If we get down in the mully grubs and wear a dark countenance and all when we're in trouble, or some men of the world beat that. There's some men in the world, you never can tell when they're having trouble, they're just the same right on anyhow. But if in the midst of trouble, I remember now the words of the psalmist, he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, in this will I be confident. We can just maintain our confidence and hold our head up and meet the world with a smile and testify with a conviction that we believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. That'll glorify God and magnify Christ in our body because it's humans doing that way. People think of Christ doing that way, but he had a divine element in him, and he was the Son of God. That doesn't mean a great deal to them. But humans doing that way, that magnifies Christ and enlarges upon the grace of Christ in our lives. Now he said here, after telling them that their conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, he describes certain things in this connection. That ye stand fast in one spirit. Now that is a part of general Christian conduct, Christian behavior. True Christians stand fast in the one Spirit of the Lord. They stand fast in their relationship with God and in their conviction of faith toward Him and in their relationship one with another, manifesting the oneness of Spirit among themselves. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yeah, but somebody says, they just don't do like I think they ought to do. They don't do like I want them to do. However that is, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And we are to have a certain capacity, a built-in capacity, for giving and taking and for submitting one to another in the fear of God. And if somebody doesn't do just like I want them to do, or if things aren't going just like I want them to go, stand hitched anyway. Just stand in there and strive together for the faith of the gospel. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, the Apostle Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of it. You and I are called to a certain vocation. And that vocation is declared to us in the 1st chapter of Romans, in verse 7, he says, you're called to be saints. Now, the people that we know as the Church of God, we commonly refer to as saints. And the saints this. And the saints that. We're called to be saints. Now, he said, walk worthy of it, of that calling. In other words, our walk, that's our way of life. Let your way of life be as become a saint's. What is your perspective of a saint? What do you think a saint is? A saint is a godly person. Now let us act that way. Act godly. Talk godly. Feel godly. Treat one another in a godly way. Call to be saints. There are certain qualifications to being a saint. And we in our general conduct and our way of life are to comply with all of those qualifications for being a saint. And be a godly person. Now Paul continues in that fourth chapter of Ephesians. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering and forbearance. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness. Isn't that what we understand of Christ? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. If you're a man of the book, if you read the New Testament, and are thoroughly acquainted with it, you'll know just what that means. By just seeing how Christ lived. How Christ dealt with his problems. How he dealt with his enemies. How he dealt with his friends. His general attitude toward people. We get a picture there, a real definition of meekness and lowliness. Peter draws specific attention to this in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 21st verse. He says, for Christ has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the second chapter instead of the first, of 1 Peter. Now, here is just what Christ was. And we see a lesson in this. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't talk back. When he was persecuted, he threatened not. He could have threatened and made it good. We know that from the fact that when they came out to arrest him, he just spoke one word and they went backward and fell on the ground, all of them. He could have blotted them out right there. He could have threatened and made it good, backed it up. But he didn't threaten. And he didn't revile. He just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. With all lowliness and meekness, we can readily see how that becometh the gospel of Christ. It becometh Christ, and when humans do it, it magnifies Christ. Christ is magnified in my body when I, as a human, behave like Christ behaved. Lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Long suffering. Some folks can't suffer very long, can they? Some folks won't take much. The attitude of some people is, you can't do this to me, and get by with it. You ever heard people talk like that? You just can't do this to me and get by with it. This is me. There's nothing becoming about that to the gospel of Christ. Christ never did act that way. But he was long-suffering, and he wants us to be long-suffering and forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. It seems that it is generally easier for us to expect folks to put up with us, if you want to put it that way, and I think that's a pretty good way to put it, just put up with us, as to expect us to put up with them. It kind of looks different when it's coming back than it does when it's going out. But it's me that the Lord said to be long-suffering. That's not the doctrine he wants me to bind on other people and me be free. But it's me he said to be long-suffering and forbearing. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. When we see folks putting forth a real effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, even though there are personality clashes between them, and they don't see everything alike and they don't act alike, they still put forth a real effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit as becoming to the gospel of Christ. Paul says in that first text, Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This may not always be easy to do, but it's rewarding to do it that way. The blessings of the Lord will be on it to do it that way. And that we don't let the trials that we are one to another, and don't let us think that any of us aren't a trial to somebody. I have no doubt but what I'm a real trial to some of you folks. And we are trials one to another. Personality clashes. And different characteristics and different things. But never let that break our endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one God and one Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And let us act that way, one toward another. And let us maintain this. In Colossians, the first chapter, the 10th verse, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How? By what means do I walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? The condition that he gives here is being fruitful in every good work. Let your life be fruitful in the works of God. Fruit-bearing Christians. And he spoke in another place, and I don't recall just where that one is now, about being prepared. Yeah, that's 2 Corinthians, or 2 Timothy, the second chapter, maybe around verse 19. Prepared unto every good work. A vessel unto honor, sanctified meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He taught us in another scripture to be careful to maintain good works. Christians ought to be full of good works. We ought to live active lives, not inactive ones. But our activities should be according to good works. Good doings. Things that will produce good. Things that will bless people's lives. Things that will produce comfort and impart encouragement and grace to the people around us. Ready to help in every way that we can where help's needed. Whatever kind of help may be needed, just be ready for good works. Being fruitful in every good work. I'm talking about general Christian conduct. It's described here in detail in the Scriptures. As you go through the Scriptures, it gives a clear, concise description and picture of a Christian and of Christian behavior. He spoke about the Word of God and its effects in the hearts and lives of people who submit themselves to it and accept it. He said that ye may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It'll just instruct us. You buy something that has to be assembled, and there's a sheet of instructions along with it. Tell you how to assemble it. We've got a sheet of instructions along with this Christian life to tell us how to build a good Christian life. That the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul said in Colossians 1:10. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, he says that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. I've recited to you at different times about a certain incident in my life, but it's valuable and precious to me, and it stays with me continually. I often think of this. I was meditating and praying one time over the scripture that I just used in Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. And I remember that as I prayed that day, I reiterated to the Lord in my prayer that when I surveyed the whole plan of salvation and everything connected with it and the wisdom that it took to devise such a plan, the love that it took and the sacrifice involved in executing such a plan, And what salvation provides for everyone who comes under its covenant provisions. I remember I told the Lord that day that was a big order. To walk worthy of that. The Lord spoke to me that day and He said there's one way you can be worthy and only one. And I didn't get up and walk away. I stayed right there. I was interested in that. I'd prayed about that numbers of times. Now, I was getting to the point where I thought He was going to tell me how to do it. And as I tarried a little while, the Lord spoke to me again. And He said, by recognizing Jesus Christ as my Son and confessing Him as your Savior, and putting your faith in the merits of His shed blood and that only, for every favor that you ever get from me, that makes you worthy. That solved the problem for me. I recognized that I was worthy for Jesus' sake. For my faith in Jesus and my submission to Him, and on no other grounds am I worthy of the least of His favors. And I remember that day as I meditated further, I became very much convinced that the very moment that I ever began to feel that God owed me anything, or was obligated to me in any way for any good thing that I had done or any sacrifice I had made or any service I had rendered, that very moment I became unworthy of the least of His favors. Just as long as I kept my faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God and that only, not anything I had done or sacrifice I had made, but just that. For every favor that I ever got from God, that made me worthy. Now, I say that was valuable to me. I walked into my father's sick room, and I was having to go away for a while, and my father was very sick. This was Friday night. He passed away Sunday about noon. I walked into his sick room and I said to him, Papa, everybody across the country, all the saints are praying for you, but so far God hasn't seen fit to intervene in this case. And it looks like if God doesn't intervene soon, you're getting very near the end of the way. I said, now how does it look ahead, Papa? Do you feel any misgivings about going? Do you see any shadows out there? How does it look to you? He just meekly, quietly said to me, I believe on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'll be saved. That was valuable to me. My father had lived a life above reproach. He had been in the ministry for 57 years and been a source of succor and of grace to many souls and helped many find their way into the kingdom of God. But that is all water under the bridge now. I believe on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ I'll be saved. That's the way we all ought to feel all the time. And never feel that we're entitled to anything because of anything that we do. Walk worthy of God. Then in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the first verse, Paul says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul spoke in another place as he admonished the brethren that he had brought out of darkness into light, had been instrumental in establishing a church among them. He was giving them instructions and admonitions about their general conduct and behavior, and he said, so as you have us for an ensample. And he says, as you have received of us how you ought to walk, increase or abound more and more. Just keep growing along the same lines, in the same way and in the same things. Keep growing and increasing. And how often I pray for you and me, myself and my brethren, that God would increase us in the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives, and help us to increase and abound more and more. In Titus, the second chapter, the first 10 verses, we have a pretty good outline here of general Christian conduct and behavior. He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In the first place, let us recognize the fact that all Christian people should be regulated in their lives and have their lives directed by sound doctrine. Now, Paul spoke about a time in his writing to Timothy. He spoke about a time that people would turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That isn't the way for Christian people to do. We are to submit our lives and submit our thinking to sound doctrine. Things that are solid according to God's word. And things that will stand according to God's word. Sound doctrine. Solid teachings and instructions from the Holy Scriptures, outlining to us our common behavior. Now he said that the aged men be sober. That's sound doctrine. Sober in this text doesn't mean to be clear from the influence of intoxication, intoxicating liquor. It means to be balanced. To be balanced in our behavior and balanced in our teaching and in the things that we believe and hold according to God's word. And with a capacity and ability to behave ourselves and act under our better judgment at all times. Never getting out of control, never getting beside ourselves. never acting or speaking rashly or unwisely, but just acting and speaking under our better judgment at all times. That's what it means to be sober. That's a part of sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And it occurs to me that if people have been walking with God over a number of years and walking humbly with God, submitting themselves to God, that by the time they get old, they should be sound in faith. They should be solid, be established, settled, rooted and built up in the faith. Faith in this text perhaps refers to the teaching, the doctrine. Sound in the doctrine. Settled in it. And that all of our teaching and all of our activities are in line with the doctrine of God our Savior. Sound in faith and sound in charity and in patience. We've just been ripening up for heaven and growing in the graces of God. They've been getting rooted down in us till we're sound and established in charity and in patience. And then knowing how to exercise charity and knowing how to exercise ourselves in patience. The Word of God says in the 12th chapter of Romans, I believe you'd find this, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. Patience produces experience. Tribulation develops patience. And if you've lived for God very long, you've had enough tribulation that you should be pretty well developed in patience. That is, if we've been applying ourselves and submitting ourselves unto God. And experience worketh hope, and it just continues right on in to our hope of the perfect day. Now the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. We believe in holiness. We preach holiness. Holiness is a life free from sin. But it is more than just refraining from sin. Perfected holiness, in the words of I remember reading his writings, and he said that perfect holiness was when the soul reached that point that it ceased to do anything at all on its own and yielded itself fully and wholeheartedly to cooperate with the grace given to it from heaven. That was perfect holiness. We just ceased from our own works, submitted ourselves to God for Him to work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. As becometh holiness. not false accusers. Did you know that many people have been guilty of falsely accusing people and didn't even know it? They just picked up a rumor and circulated it. But when it run its course, it was proved to be false. But they've already falsely accused people. Now, I would say to you that any report, whether it is true or false, it's a rumor until it is definitely established by qualified witnesses. In the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. Or three witnesses is preferable. But two can establish a case. But in the mouth of one witness shall it not be established. And a true witness is a person that knows what they're talking about. It isn't irresponsible talk. It's people that know what's involved in the case that they're talking about. And two can establish that case. But I emphasize the thought that it is a rumor. Whether it's true or false, that doesn't alter its classification. It's a rumor until it becomes definitely established by qualified witnesses. And God help you and me, anything as long as it's in the rumor status shouldn't be a matter of general conversation among us. We're likely to be found to falsely accuse somebody along the line. And many times when these rumors run out at the end down there, you'll find there's nothing to them. That happens many times. Rumor went on me once that my wife had died and I had married another woman just almost soon enough to take her to my wife's funeral in about 2 weeks or so. And my wife, Opal, that is in her lifetime, and she was still living and lived a long time after that, several years after that. But that rumor went, got clear up here in Washington and come back down there, and that's where I heard it. When it come back, rebounded from Washington. Not false accusers, and let's be careful about being false accusers. Not given to much wine and teachers of good things. And as I reflect on this, teachers of good things, my mind goes back to a model on this line. Old Mother Wynne. A real saint of God, a black woman, back at Guthrie, Oklahoma. And her calling and her gift, and she was gifted at it. She could do well with it. Everybody can't. But her calling and her gift was to teach the younger women. Teach them how to keep house. Teach them how to be a good mother and how to be a good wife and what their duties were. And they said that just about any time anybody got saved around Guthrie, a young woman in a few days, Mother Wynne would show up at their house and maybe stay 2 or 3 days just teaching them what was expected of them now they were a saint. They were supposed to conduct themselves as saints. and as becometh the gospel of Christ, teaching them what their duties were as a mother and as a wife and as a homemaker and a caretaker in the home and so on. That was her job. And she'd just show up there, spend a little time with that young sister, teaching her the ways of the Lord. Christian conduct covers a lot of ground. I've touched on a number of points, different things. There's some more yet. And I trust the Lord will bless us and help us to increase all along in the knowledge of God and in the things of God. Amen.